Yes, what a journey. What a journey we have been on the last 7 weeks. And it's all led up to this. Today we are concluding our series called No Perfect People Allowed. And throughout this series, we've been highlighting a characteristic of God that each of us thoroughly enjoy in our lives, and that's called grace. We started out on Easter talking about his grace and how because of his grace, we reject religion. We talked about how because of the grace of God, we can live authentically, living lights on, windows open. Well, today, we're going to talk about a different characteristic of God and our response to that. Today, we're talking about mercy. And because we have received such incredible mercy, we are to extend mercy. Here in your notes, you can see Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. It says, "Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. It is not because of anything righteous that we had done. Actually, we have done quite the opposite. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, has saved us. There's no perfect people allowed. Whenever we truly understand that we are not perfect, we are grateful for the mercy that we receive through Jesus. Now, I want to look at just briefly the difference between grace and mercy. A lot of times we get these two confused. Grace is getting something that we do not deserve. We don't deserve God's favor, his promises, or eternal life. We don't deserve it, yet because of his grace, we get to receive it. His grace provided it. Where mercy is not getting something that we do deserve. Punishment for our mistakes, eternal death, and all kinds of negative consequences. Since we have received such incredible mercy, not getting something we deserve, we must understand that as a Jesus follower, now if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, you just came in checking out Jesus, that's okay. East Lake Church is a safe place for you to just check out Jesus, figure what this stuff is about, discover him, and then you can make an informed decision whether you want to follow him or not. If you're in here and you are a Jesus follower, we must understand, as Jesus followers, mercy is a necessity. Mercy is not optional equipment for those who are Jesus followers. Mercy must be at the very core of our faith because Jesus is the principle of mercy. Jesus is God's fullest expression of mercy when he took our sin upon himself on the cross. And the deeper that we understand God's mercy towards us, the more merciful we will become towards others. You know, you might have heard us say this around here at East Lake Church, hurt people hurt people. But the opposite is also true. Healed people heal people. Hurt people hurt others. People who have been healed extend mercy and have healing for others. Now, I want us to look and see in Scripture what real mercy looks like. Now, a lot of times we know the story of Jesus, that he was beaten with a whip, he was led to a cross. But I want to kind of take us a little bit through this journey. We're going to start the night before he died on the cross and kind of walk up to it. And I want you to see the incredible mercy that Jesus practically displayed to those that were he was around at that time, and then begin to translate that into us for today. So the night before, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and he was praying as he was about to be crucified. Now, in John, it says that whenever Jesus was he began to pray, he fully knew the extent of what was going to happen. Jesus completely understood he was about to be beaten with a whip, he was about to die on a cross, he was about to be falsely accused. He knew all of this, and he chose to go do it anyways. But now as he's praying in the Mountain of Olives, he's praying there, and he's asking his Father if there's any other way they can go about it. Jesus actually said, if there's any other way we can do this, can you take this cup of suffering away from me? If there's any other possible way that we could go about doing this, let's do it a different way. But if not, your will be done. Saying, he's surrendering his will to the Father. Well, while he's praying, his disciples are there with him. They fall asleep. He has to wake them up a couple different times. The third time, he's like, forget it. Just sleep, you bunch of idiots. That's Nathan's translation of what he said there. That's not actually scripture, but the third time he goes back and he wakes up the disciples, and then all of a sudden this angry mob begins to approach. Now there's an angry mob that's come. They're armed with clubs and swords and weapons, and they're coming to arrest and take Jesus into custody. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. His disciples are there with him. Well, one of the guys that was coming in this angry mob, his name was Malchus. And Malchus was the primary servant to the high priest. And the high priest is the one who has orchestrated this whole thing and who's coming to get Jesus, and they're going to lead him to his death. And so Malchus is an accomplice in this evil that's about to take place. And as they approach, this angry mob approaches, one of Jesus' disciples kind of takes it upon himself to now defend Jesus. You know, the disciples didn't fully understand what was going to take place and what it all meant, and so they were trying to stop these men from arresting Jesus. Now, Peter, whenever he was with Jesus and this mob began to approach, Peter is kind of known, his personality as one, he's brash, he's bold, he's just the first one to jump out. He does something and then thinks about what he did later. He doesn't think about it beforehand. He grabs a sword and he cuts off the ear of this guy, Malchus. So just imagine the scene. There's a guy there, his ear's now laying on the ground, his head's all bloody, and Peter's standing there with a sword. And look what Jesus does. Luke chapter 22, verse 49. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Jesus picks up the ear of this guy, Malchus, and he heals him. Even though Malchus is coming to do evil to Jesus, Jesus says, "Hey, we're not going to fight back. We're not going to take up arms." And instead, he extends mercy even in the midst of emotional anguish. Jesus, right before this scenario is playing out, Jesus, while he was praying, he was in such emotional turmoil and anguish that as he's praying, he began to sweat drops of blood because he was so stressed out. In the midst of him being completely stressed out about what's going to take place, he extends mercy to this man and he heals his ear. Now later on that same night, Jesus goes into three different trials. There's two religious trials and then there's one civil trial. Now in the religious trial, there was all these men bringing up false accusations against Jesus. And according to Jewish law, in order for someone to be accused, there had to be two witnesses that agreed on any accusation in order for that person to be accused of the crime. And so there's all these people standing up and accusing Jesus, and none of them can actually even agree because it's all lies. You'd think they would have, you know, got their plan together beforehand and got two guys to agree on something. But they couldn't agree. It's kind of, imagine Jesus there and standing in front of this council, and they're bringing up, "Oh, Jesus did this." And the other guy's like, "Well, Jesus did this." And they're not even agreeing with one another. And then finally, they find two of them that kind of sort of agree. The high priest stands up, rips his clothes, and says, "Hey, we need to crucify this man." But look what it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 60 through 61. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Jesus doesn't even defend himself when he's being falsely accused. You know, there's been times in my life where I was falsely accused. And the last thing that I wanted to do was remain silent and not defend myself. Maybe I'm kind of like Peter a little bit. Jesus is silent before his accusers. He fully understood what the ultimate result of these accusations would be. He knew what it meant. He knew it was going to lead to his death, but he was silent anyways. Then Jesus is led before Pilate. There's a civil trial, and eventually he's beaten with a whip, and then he's nailed to a cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left." Listen to what Jesus says in verse 34. He's been beaten with a whip. He's been nailed to a cross. He's endured much more physical torment than any of us have ever experienced or could imagine going through this. Nailed to a cross, and even in that moment of his greatest weakness, of his greatest pain, being separated from his Father in heaven, about to die on the cross for all of our for our behalf. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even while dying, he's extending mercy to the people who have placed him on the cross and says, "Don't hold this against them. Forgive them of this offense, because they just don't understand what's going on." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus is showing the most incredible act of love. He is caring about others, thinking of their well-being in his greatest hour of stress, in his greatest hour of need. He is actively loving those who hate him and who are killing him. Luke chapter 6, verse 35 through 36. This is much way before Jesus was led to the cross. He's teaching his disciples, and he then shows them how to do it here. But then he's teaching them in Luke 6, way beforehand, says, "But love your enemies. Do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Now, we just looked at it, the perfect example of mercy being extended. And Jesus says in verse 36 of Luke chapter 6, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Our response to the mercy that we have received is to extend it and to show it to others. When someone has wronged us, when someone is our enemy and deserves revenge, deserves retaliation, deserves humiliation because of what they have done, we, as Jesus followers, are to show them mercy. Now, one of the things that I find interesting about this text in Luke chapter 6, leading up to this verse, is that God gives us a picture of the type of mercy that he's talking about. He looks at what mercy is, and he takes it to a whole different level. So we're going to kind of backtrack in Luke chapter 6, and starting at verse 29, as Jesus kind of sets the stage for verse 36, when he says, "Be merciful just as your Heavenly Father is merciful." He talks about what this means. So number one, the first thing you can write down in your notes: merciful people, number one, do not retaliate when wronged. Because we have been shown such incredible mercy, we are to be people of mercy, which means as merciful people, we do not retaliate in exact revenge when we are wronged. Luke chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus says, "If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." Now, the Message version, which we use quite often around here, I love the way it puts this. It says, if someone takes your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and give it to them as a gift. Now, if we were to be honest with ourselves about our lives and our culture from a very young age, our natural instincts teach us to do the exact opposite of what Jesus is talking about here. The other day, I was downstairs and I'm at home watching the kids, you know, letting Brooke go out and really just enjoy herself, you know, not being with the kids by going to the grocery store and getting groceries for the house. real enjoyable. So I'm at home, you know, watching the kids, and I'm downstairs and they had ran upstairs to play. And all of a sudden, I hear what is not uncommon to be heard at our house. We have four small children. I hear one of the kids crying, and they're just crying. And so inevitably, I'm thinking, it's coming. It's coming. 3, 2, oh, there it is. The other kid started crying. That's just the way it works. Now they're both kids are crying, so I run upstairs to see what's going on. And lo and behold, one kid had built this awesome and beautiful, you know, Lego tower. The other kid got real excited about the Lego tower and then knocked it down. And so the kid who built the tower, now he's crying. He's upset. So what does he do? Naturally, what does he do? He gets up and he punches his brother in the face. So now he's crying. That's what we do. Like, that's just, it's natural. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus actually talks about that. He says in the Old Testament, it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But really, what happens if someone pokes you in the eye and then you poke them in the eye, you just end up with two half-blind people. That's what my boys were doing. They're fighting one another. So I go upstairs. I'm like, what happened? And here's this. Okay, well, let's go downstairs and let's build a tower together. And then we can all knock it down together and have fun trying to solve the situation. Jesus says, do not retaliate when wronged. It goes against our natural behavior. We need to learn to respond instead of react. When someone does something wrong against us, we naturally react. We react out of anger, out of bitterness, or we simply react in violence, but we need to learn to respond instead of react. Jesus tells us the kind of response that we're to have as a Jesus follower, one of mercy. But it takes time, energy, it takes the Holy Spirit working on us to respond instead of react. Jesus does this when he's in the religious trial. He doesn't react to the false accusations. He's silent, and he takes time in response. Now, I do want to be clear. I'm not talking about an abusive situation. If you are in an abusive situation, and that's currently taking place in your life, you should not take it. That is not healthy. You should go and find help as soon as possible. We're not talking about an abusive situation. We're talking about when someone has wronged us, extending mercy to them. Number two, merciful people, you can flip over to the back side of your notes. Number two, merciful people actively love those who do not love them. Actively love those who do not love them. Luke chapter 6 goes on, verse 31. It says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. What credit is it to us if we simply love those who love us? That's natural. Jesus says, I'm calling you to do something a little different. Teaching you to be merciful, actively loving those who do not love you. Now, there's two types of people who don't love us. Those who are truly our enemies that don't love us at all and they hate us, or they trying to hurt us in some way. But also, there's those that just don't know us and so they don't love us. We're to actively love those who do not love us no matter what the situation is. But we need to understand that if we're going to actively love people who do not love us, extending mercy is costly. Mercy always costs someone something. Extending mercy to someone who is in need is going to cost time and energy. Extending mercy to someone who has wronged you might cost us a part of our reputation, as other people wouldn't understand. Well, why would you allow them to do that? Why would you simply just forgive them and love them anyway? When you put yourself at risk, or why would you put yourself at risk? We've got to understand that mercy is costly, but the cost is worth it. And the people that we extend mercy to are worth it. We look at the example of Jesus on the cross. He's extending mercy to people who we would not think would be worth it. Why would you say, Father, forgive them? They're the ones nailing you to the cross and killing you and beating you, and they're the ones enacting this such hate against you. And he says, forgive them. He's extending mercy. Mercy is worth it. The mercy towards us, humanity, in our sin and rebellion, when we turn away from God, it cost God something. It cost him his most valuable possession, his one and only son, Jesus. Mercy is costly. Also, extending mercy is messy. It's not going to always go the way that we thought. It will not always, or maybe even ever, going to play itself out where you offer some sort of help, some sort of good deed, and it's so appreciated, it's so accepted that the person who received that mercy give thanks and praise to you and then gets on and does better with their life. Mercy is messy. Part of extending mercy involves leaving the outcomes to God. So many times we want to control our own outcomes. We want to control our lives, everything that happens in them, and then where it goes from there. So we don't want to forgive someone. We don't want to extend mercy to someone who's wronged us, who doesn't love us, who is our enemy, simply because we can't control the outcome of that. So I'm gonna hold it back. I'm not going to extend mercy because they may not respond appropriately. Part of extending mercy is leaving the outcome to God. But I want us to just think for a minute. Think for a moment. Can we imagine what it would look like if we were a community of people who live this way? If we were a community of people who forgave anyone who ever hurt or wronged us. If we were a community of people that let mercy be the basis for all of our relationships? What would happen if we were a community who inserted ourselves into the broken places of our world? We offered mercy and compassion to broken people with no thought of what they could ever do for us in return. Imagine what it would look like if we were that type of community. That type of community would be called the church. The church is not a building. It's not a property. The church is a community of people who are agreeing to love one another and extend mercy to each other and those outside of our community and those who live in our city. Number three, merciful people do good to those who have done evil to them. Not only do we actively love those who do not love us, but we do good to those who have done evil to us. It goes on in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is still teaching. He says, "And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full." We see here that once again, Jesus takes everything a step further. If someone has done evil to you, evil against you, we are to turn around and do good towards them. This might be a complete and total mental and instinctual shift for some of us. This might go against everything that we were even raised to do by our parents. But Jesus says, if someone's done evil to you, turn around and do good to them anyways. Number four, merciful people extend mercy to those in need. The last thing you can write on your notes. Merciful people extend mercy to those in need. Extending mercy happens in two forms. We extend mercy to those who have wronged us, but we also extend mercy to those that are in need. Now we're going to look in James chapter 1, verse 27. And James outlines two specific types of people that we are called to extend mercy to. Verse 27. Here are the beliefs and way of life that God our Father accepts as pure and without fault. When widows are in trouble, take care of them. Do the same for children who have no parents. And don't let the world make you impure. Because we have received mercy, we are to extend mercy to those who have wronged us and those who are in need, especially the widow and the orphan. Extending mercy is much more than having sympathy for someone. You can feel sympathy or sorry for someone in their position and do nothing about it. You know, we probably all do that pretty often. You know, mercy is beyond sympathy. It's the ability to get inside another person's skin, to see what they see, to feel what they feel, and then be moved to compassion, moved to action. Mercy is action. We can begin extending mercy in small ways. You know, the truth is that only a small number of people in history have lived in relatively safe conditions. If we look over the course of world history, a relatively minute group of people have lived safe from war, injustice, oppression, famine, poverty, mass tragedy, and terminal disease. Those problems are everywhere. Those are the problems that bring misery and violence to the lives of most throughout humanity's history. But most of us, a part of the privileged few, that live generally free from these type of forces. Yet, we don't have to go around the world or across a border to find those affected by these issues in our very broken world. They are around us every single day. We simply need to open our eyes and be more aware of the opportunities for us to extend mercy, to be moved to compassion on the behalf of others. Extending mercy is giving up a seat on a bench or a bus to a senior who needs it more. Extending mercy is not letting out that in the grocery line, you know, that sigh of wordless disapproval for the person in front of you who can't get their credit card out fast enough or doesn't have enough money or they're just simply staking too long. Mercy is not letting out that sigh. It's being patient with others. Mercy does not make it difficult for the offender to apologize or ask forgiveness. Someone who is full of mercy is approachable for others. Mercy notices the neighbor who is all alone. Mercy creates an atmosphere at work or in the classroom that makes it okay to make a mistake. Mercy makes a habit of giving others the benefit of the doubt and believing the best first rather than assuming the worst. You know, we could probably stop here and spend a long time just about that type of mercy. Because most of us, well, maybe not most of us, but a lot of us, I don't know everyone's, you know, emotional makeup intimately, but a lot of us probably tend to think the worst about people first. Someone's walking down the street like, what's that guy doing? Maybe he's just walking home from work. Mercy gives people the benefit of the doubt, believing the best first. Mercy notices the one who is struggling alone and might need a little extra attention or encouragement. You know, we don't have to go around the world or across a border to find those who have been affected by the brokenness in this world to extend mercy to. Right here, in our city, in our community, there are people doing great things for the widows and the orphans. So what we want to be is a church that partners with organizations who are doing good things in this community. We believe in being a church that is for this neighborhood, that is for this city. We want to actively show the love of Jesus and be those who express the love of Jesus and extend mercy in this community, in this neighborhood. So we're going to be doing something as a church family. We're going to be doing something in the next few weeks to extend mercy and show love to someone who's doing good things, but also to orphans who are in need of help. So inside your program, I want you to grab this yellow flyer in your program. There's an organization that takes in foster children and cares for them in a bunch of different houses. So what we're going to do is be a church who actually does what we talk about. We're going to extend mercy to those in need. So what we've done is we contacted this organization, Rancho, I believe it's Damasitas, but you know, I don't know if I said that right. Hey, all right, there we go, look at that. You guys didn't know I could speak Spanish. If that's Spanish, I don't even know. I'm assuming it is. But we contacted them. We met with someone from their organization. We said, hey, how can we be a blessing? How can we help these kids? And so they have a list of some needs on their website, and they say, well, what we really could use right now is personal care kits. So you look at the girls' kit and the boys' kit. So starting next week, we're going to have a bin here at church that you can go grab anything on here, and you can put it either in the boys' kit bin or in the girls' kit bin. And so you can grab something, you know, go buy it brand new. Don't use something, you know, older. Our kids, they were brushing their teeth earlier this week. And my youngest son goes, yeah, and I want to save this Spider-Man toothbrush for the kids that we're going to give it to at church. And I was like, nobody wants your nasty used toothbrush. We're going to go buy a new toothbrush, Nolan. And he was like, oh, okay. So we're going to take the kids out. Something you can do as a family. Take the kids out and purchase things for other kids who are in need. But what we really want to do is what we would, as a church, we would like to overwhelm them with generosity. I mean, I would love, and my goal would be that we have so much stuff that they've literally said, we can't even use this. This is like stocked up for years to come. Of course, if it expires, we'll change it out. We'll figure it out. But we would really love to bless these kids and extend mercy. So take this flyer home. Grab some stuff, bring it here. We'll have bins that you can drop it in. And then on June, I think it's the 5th. Yeah, on Sunday, June the 5th, we'll let you know the details as we get closer. But on Sunday, June the 5th, will be our last day collecting. And then anyone who wants to be a part of it, we'll gather together, and we're going to put together these kits, and then we'll take them and deliver them to the foster kids. Merciful people extend mercy to those who are in need. Now, some of you in here today have been defending yourself against someone who has wronged you. Some of us in here have been retaliating against those who have hurt us. Some of us in here have simply just been consumed with our own lives that we haven't been aware of those around us in need that we could be merciful to. Would you grab your orange connection card out of your program? On the back side of the connection card, it says, my next right step. This week, I will. What is your next right step in extending mercy this week? What is that next step you need to take to show others around you that you've received mercy from an incredible man named Jesus, and you would like to extend mercy to them in practical ways. Mercy in action. Now, if you're new today, the Orange Connection Card, this is just how we communicate with one another. We ask that you take these connection cards, fill them out so we know what's going on in your life so we can be praying for you. That's also how we just communicate back and forth. So make sure we have your name and your email address. We have silver boxes on the way out. You can see connection card and generosity envelopes. That's where these go. You can just drop those in there on your way out. This week, I will. What are you going to do this week to apply this message of mercy? Let's pray, and then we'll go over some next steps. Jesus, we thank you so much for the mercy that you extended to us. In our sin, in our brokenness, in our pain, we have made so many mistakes, yet you don't count our mistakes against us. In your mercy, you save us. You forgive us completely. You set us free. You empower us to live a life of mercy to those around us. I pray for each one of us in here that we would know what our next right step is. We would extend mercy to those in need. We would extend mercy to those we have feel that have wronged us. We would not retaliate when we were wronged, but instead we love those who've even done evil to us. Teach us what it means to live like you. In Jesus' name.